Then let's look into the Word before we pray tonight, and we're starting in John and ending in Romans. We'll just spend a moment in the Gospel of John just to catch the thought that we want to probe into a bit. John chapter 7, Jesus is there at this feast, and we're told in verse 37 of this chapter that on the last day, the great day of the feast, and this is that familiar place that says, Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, for the past few times, we've been considering the work of God's Spirit among his people, the blessing that is to us. The upper room discourse, our Lord discoursed on the work, the ministry of the Spirit of God, and we saw those five things that he would be to us. In fact, I've got them written down. I can read them to you just as a refresher. He would be the helper. He would be the teacher. He would be the one who witnesses of Christ. He would be the prosecutor in the sense that he would convict the world of their sin. And then he would be the great revealer. Well, we've seen him also as the wind of God. We have seen him as flames of fire. And John said he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And here our Lord speaks of his coming and his ministry and his influence like a river. Now, I've lived near rivers all my life. How about you? Being born in West Texas, there weren't that many. That doesn't count because I was only from 0 to 2 years old. So you're not thinking. You're just whatever. Then we moved to New Orleans. Then we moved to Memphis. Then we moved back here. So I've been around the Mississippi River and the Angelina virtually all my life. A little bit up in Dallas on the Trinity. So rivers have a strong place in our lives. It's not just me, it's all of us, right? The scripture says that we can be like a tree that's planted by the rivers, and come what may, drought, problems of this sort, of that sort, we will still be green, and there will be blessing for us from God, because like the tree by the river, we have the ability to have life that sustains. And I believe that this is the great thought our Lord is communicating here. If any man is thirsty. Now, we Texans, we know what that's all about, don't we? Now, notwithstanding, today's been pretty nice. But usually on July 24th, we're just sweating as much as we can and working and laboring, and we're needing something to drink. And the Lord appears and appeals, rather, to these people along those lines. Are you thirsty? I bet a lot of them were. Come to think of it, yes, I am. Well, let him come to me and let him drink. Any man, I love this. Any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And if we believe in him, just as the scripture said, from not without, but from within. And this is a whole different river, isn't it? He's not taking us to the Jordan. He's not taking us to the Euphrates, the Tigris. He is saying the Spirit of God is going to come to you, and he is going to be in you like that life-sustaining river. I think it's a glorious and a wonderful promise. He spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Now, to get some idea of what this could be like, let's go over to the 8th chapter of Romans, a wonderful place in itself. And here in this chapter, Paul is, you know how the book of Romans reads. It's back and forth. He's arguing tightly. It's as if he's up against a whole bank of lawyers, and he's proving his point. And I think that in so many ways he was. He is challenging everything that set itself against the gospel. And he's saying, no, this is why God's work in Christ is the fulfillment of the law. And you can follow all of these arguments all throughout Romans, but he gets to chapter 8 and he starts talking about our life, our experience of all this. It's not just legal matters or legalese, it's life. Now, what does he say in verse 6 of Romans 8? The mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit, and here's this life, and then he says, it's peace. Now, who does not want that, particularly in days like that we live in? I can't sit down to check my email without some blurb coming up from Fox News of some horrific thing they want me to consider. Either your side's being denigrated or your side's triumphing and the other side is. Or it doesn't matter whose side you're on, nothing's going right. And they just want me to tune in. But the climate like that tends to produce in any of us, in all of us, this sense of unrest. And you understand that when the populace is at unrest, it's the news companies that are making money. Forgive my cynicism. But it stirs the pot in the nation. But against all of that and 10,000 woes more, Jesus is saying to us through his servant Paul that if the mind is set on the Spirit, then there is life and there's peace there. And picture this, not peace without. Again, all of this is coming from within. Peace. Peace within. Peace that's able to look at your situation and say, well, you know what? God's still in control. You know what? It may be worse. It may get worse, but my redemption draweth nigh. I'm going to lift up my head. It may be worse than I could ever imagine thinking or believing that it would be, and it certainly is. But then we say, well, it may just be that we're getting closer to when the sky is rolled up like a scroll, and we hear the trump of God and the shout of the archangel, and our Lord descends. There is an answer in the gospel for every problem that confronts the people of God. And it's that peace that comes up from within. And I love this, don't you? Every hard thing that comes along and you're at wit's end, who has not found that God can help you just in that point? That there is mercy from the Lord right there. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. Do you thirst for that? It's in him, and he will give it freely, gloriously. Now, verse 9 tells us something of our position. It says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. What is he saying there? That if we are in Christ at all, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we've sealed it with him, I will be yours and you will be mine. Take this ragged old sinner and be to me a glorious Savior. And what does he do? The Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if you don't have him, you're not a Christian. If you are a Christian, you do have him. Paul is describing our position here. But I like this phrase, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. But what's the opposite of that? If you have the Spirit of Christ, you belong to him. Ownership, possession. Everybody wants to belong to something. On your anniversary day, you may celebrate the fact that you belong to someone. And it's a sweet thought. It's a good thing. Here, Paul is saying the Spirit of God positionally makes it that you belong to him. The fruit of that is we see in the seventh of Revelation, where there's a glorious throng around the throne that no man can number. And I remind you this, and we're going back there Sunday, so get ready. But they're dressed in white. They're all around his throne. They belong to him. They belong to him. Spiritual life, verse 10. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. This isn't just a verse for the gravestone or the grave service or the funeral pyre. This is he's not just saying you have to die to prove this. He is saying already there is death in your members. And this, positionally, if this is possible, if there's possible that you can walk around and there's death in you, and I'm seeing horrid age spots, as the commercials used to call them, on my hands. These used to be good-looking hands. Not anymore. I've got my mother's skin. And I'm getting some of my grandfather's skin now. Death is working in me. But it's worse than that. There's spiritual death, just something in the flesh, something in the lower nature, something in all of humanity that's not alive towards God. And I think that that's all wrapped up in this thought of, where are we? Verse 10, the body being dead because of sin. However, yet the Spirit is alive. The Spirit within you is alive because of righteousness. All right. Now, going on from there, verse 11 speaks of this next step. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, through his Spirit who indwells you. Now there's a here and now and a there and then about this verse. The finality of this verse will be realized when that 6 feet of earth cannot keep you any longer. And you come up from that grave. And we've already gone to it. We've settled all this. If you have to take care of us, it's not going to be that hard. We've already paid for it all. We've got a coffin because of the graveyard. We have to have a liner. It's concrete. They're going to put 5.5 feet of dirt on top of that. We're pretty well set. But that means nothing to God. I read it this way, verse 11. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. And so you've gone to the grave. You'll stand back up again. Why? Because the Spirit within you will give life to that body. But also, there is a here and now about this too. And which ones have not known something of this? And I'm thinking, perhaps in the smallest sense, an illustration would be, and I've heard this many a time, people say, I almost didn't come to prayer meeting tonight because I was so bone tired. I was so weary. But at the end of it, I feel better. I feel stronger. I feel reinvigorated. I'm glad I came, because what they're saying is that the Spirit within them was giving life to their mortal bodies. So much life in the Spirit that it was touching them physically. And I think every healing that the Spirit of God effects is along these lines right here. It's life for your inner man that just radiates out. Now, eventually, this outer tent will be torn down, that we know. We're at terms with that, if not peace, at least we accepted the reality because of the glory that's to come. But in the meantime, there are seasons where God visits the tent, and it's even a touch for the body. This is a sweet thing from God to do, and it's one of the things that marks you in as his. Verse 14, you're led by him, part of this river of life. Means that he carries you along, and he leads you, and he guides you, and he directs you. We sometimes describe it as providence, just being carried along and the wisdom and the plan of God. And you've made your mind up 1,000 times to do a jillion things, and all of a sudden you find that maybe your best laid plans are laid in the dust, but something better comes along. Have you proved that? I have. And I just thank God there was a hand steering. There is another hand on the tiller besides mine, and it was guiding around problems, guiding through right places, being led by the Spirit of God. Now, for a very real illustration, look at verse 13. If you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And then he says this great verse about being led by the Spirit of God. How will he lead you? Where will he lead you? Well, he'll lead you to Calvary first, and you'll close with the Lord Jesus, and then you'll hear the Lord's terms about taking up the cross and following him, and then he'll lead you this way. to renunciation of self, to being done with this. How many things can you hyphenate behind self and put there that are unattractive? Self-pity, self-interest, self-adoration, self-whatever. All those things, all that stuff, just the preponderance of what I want to do. The Spirit of God will not lead you into all of those things that you want to do. He'll lead you into the things that He wants you to do. And He will also lead you from the point where you take up the cross and say to Jesus, I will to you, and I will accept your will, and I will renounce my own will. And in so doing, there's peace. There's great, great peace. Verse 15 and 16. I'll just go ahead because we need to wrap this up. And you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption, as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And here's this great witness that He bears. This He points, and He does more than point, because it's not entirely in the realm of objectivity. This is something foundational, something, I think the word is innate, something so within, you're born with it. I read that word recently. Innate means it's in you from your nativity. It's born within. It's like a talent. It's something that is yours from birth. Well, something that you have from being born a clinch is that you're a clinch. Or something that you have being born a touche is, by golly, you're a touche. If you are a child of God, make the jump. It's not that big. Then, by golly, you are a child of the King. And there's something in you that answers to His fatherhood. There's something in you. If you're a clinch, you look like Him. You act like Him. You think like Him. If you're a touche or a canard or a Middlebrook or anybody, well, you're a lot like your parents. Whether you like it or not, you're a lot like your folks. Well, in this sense, we love it very much. If we could be more and more like our Heavenly Father, and the Spirit of God works in us that thing that says, Father. I can say that to one man who's no longer here with us. I could only say that to one man, because something in me just looked at him and said, that's my dad. How about you? The Spirit comes within the people of God, and within them cries out, Abba, the old Aramaic term of endearment. This isn't just the stern father that the child is cringing under. It's the welcome. It's the embrace. It is this witness that the Spirit gives to us. That is my Father. I am His child. There is this bond of sonship here that exists, that has crossed this great divide between a holy God and an unrighteous scoundrel like myself or yourself. We find ourselves to be sons and daughters of the King, and the Spirit is whispering this constantly. Whether we hear the words or whether we just know the truth, He's always saying this. Now that's, I'd say, if you thirst for something, this is so deep within, this is so foundational to the basic need of the human heart, that you say, well, I've got to have this. And so Jesus said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me, let him drink. And all these things that we've mentioned, peace, a sense of belonging, our life spiritual, our life physical, the work of God to bring us along and lead us, and then to whisper these great, strong words of comfort in our being. You're mine. You are mine. I tell you, this is a cool drink on a hot day. This is life in the midst of a whole sea of death. We're praying about it today, and it struck us that we're having to live life. And this befalls different Christian ages at different times. We're having to live life in the midst of real unbelief. Just real contradiction, real resistance, real just a sarcastic jibing at the gospel and at the truth. We have to live our lives in the midst of all that. Well, aren't you glad for the help of the Spirit? Not only can help you live it, but give you joy in the very midst of it. That's a great thing. All right, let's spend some time with him. Let's pray.